Rebecca and I are deeply grateful for the privilege of being at Bethlehem. We have been longtime friends, as Carrie said, with Carrie and Paula, and with Keith and Harley, and with others of you that are here. I am so grateful and thankful for this invitation. If you'll open the Word of God to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Let me just share a little bit. Carrie mentioned this. A lot of you are aware that our son-in-law, he had surgery on the 19th of February. On the 21st of February, he stopped breathing and he spent 4 weeks paralyzed, in a coma, whatever the situation was. He didn't know the world he was in. And just as the doctors had given up, they had tried time after time to get him off of the ventilator, breathing on his own. And as they had said to my daughter Kim, our daughter Kim, we don't know what to do. He started to breathe some on his own. The ventilator started coming down. 70, 50, until in a few days they took it off. Now last Sunday, he went to church. They go to the Woodlawn Baptist Church in Baton Rouge. They put him I think I like this idea. I can't think of what kind of chair they put down there now. A recliner, thank you. A recliner. And he said to me, he said, Monday I talked to him, and he said, Mr. Huey, said, they got up and gave me a standing ovation. He said, I didn't know what to do, so he said, I just pulled that lever and stood up too. But he said to me, he said, God gave me a second chance. And it is evident that God has snatched him from the jaws of death. And we are believing he snatched him from the jaws of hell itself. Brought him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's exciting. It's really exciting to see what is happening day by day in his life. And I could go on telling you what's happening. He's still got a ways to go, but the Lord is at work in his life. And Rebecca and I want to express to Brother Carey, and I know we had communication, and to all of you who lifted up a prayer, God heard and God answered, and we praise his holy name. Now, I called Paula sometime in the last couple of weeks, and I said, Paula, I get the idea that there's no theme in this Bible conference. She said, that's right. She said, Carrie said, bring your best sermon. Goodness. Well, I got out 17. So you're all prayed up and spirit-filled and ready to go, are you not? I have two titles. What does that say? Does that give a title up there? No Holiness, No Heaven. And the subtitle is How God Makes Us Holy. So if you'll follow as I read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, I'm going to read the first 11 verses and then skip down and read the 14th verse. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For considering him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. 14. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Let me read 14 like this. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The subject of my sermon is holiness. Holiness is a topic that sometimes we fail, I believe, to give the ready study to and preparation for. Many years now, it has been my passion and priority and my pursuit to be holy. I desire to be a person whose character is Christ-like and who is holy. Now, here's where I am today. My years are getting short, and it seems like I'm not getting holy near as fast as I desire to be, as I long and desire to become. And so I would say to you this evening, perhaps you too feel that way, that when my life is not developing in holiness as I desire it to be. But we must remember that it is a lifelong enterprise and pursuit. For in 2 Corinthians 4:16 it says, though our outer man is perishing, and Carrie just gave you the perishing part, our outer man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. We might ask this question, why pursue holiness? Number one, because God has commanded it. Number two, because the greatest expression of the life of a believer in this present evil world is the character and image of Jesus Christ revealed through us to those who are around us in every section and era. And number three, my brothers and sisters, If you and I are not in the pursuit of holiness, if we are not developing a character that is holy and Christ-like, we have no assurance that we are saved. Don't you fool yourself for one moment. An unholy life, an unholy person has no real assurance of salvation. Our assurance flows out of the activity of God as He develops us and matures us and grows us in the holiness, holy character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe myself that God is dead serious about holiness in your life and in mine. Let me give you three great truths and a conclusion. Number one truth is this: God is a holy being. Number two, heaven is a holy place. Number three, all the inhabitants of heaven, both now and evermore, will be holy. Therefore, conclusion, no holiness, no heaven. If you and I, if there is not a work of the Spirit of the living God in your life and in my life that will bring us to some level or some measure of holiness, God-likeness, then we may well need to check up before we check out. Let me give you a definition of holiness that I like. I took J.C. Low Baxter's definition and I worked it out for my own. But here is the definition. Holiness is the moral likeness to God, number one, as demanded by God the Father. 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy, for I am holy. Number two, as demonstrated by God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in John 14, Jesus told him, let not your heart be troubled. And then Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long time with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, had demonstrated to those disciples and thus to us through the Holy Scriptures that holiness, moral likeness to God, is a necessity. Number three, the development of that holy character by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, I believe it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, we're being changed or transformed into His image, little by little from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit. God the Father demands that His children be holy. God the Son demonstrated that holy life. And God the Holy Spirit works in us to develop, to mature, to grow, to build inside of you and me a holy character likened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me further define it like this. The holiness that I am talking about is not the holiness that we receive when God justifies us, when God justifies us on the basis of our repentance and faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith. When God justifies us, He takes our sin, imputes them to Christ, and takes Christ's holiness or righteousness and imputes it to our account. Doesn't change us in any way. The holiness that I'm talking about is personal holiness. Just it fits right in with what Brother Don was talking about. The change that Christ makes in your life and in my life, and that holiness is developed through by the Spirit of God through us, in us, in character and conduct. Now, here's kind of where I am. I am on the other end, but I would beg and plead with you who are younger that you set your sights on, that you determine before God in your heart that you are going to pursue, you're going to have a passion, you're going to make it a priority to live a holy life. I read something this week. Spurgeon said, a holy church is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. You see, holiness. I'm going to hear later Brother Carey's sermon on revival last night. But brothers and sisters, listen to me. It is almost impossible for the living God to send revival on an unholy mess of people. You see, an unholy, unchanged church of the living God. Now, I am convinced that God is dead serious. If you're a believer and I'm a believer, I am convinced He is dead serious about you and I being holy, becoming holy. Let me give you a little argument, if I can. First of all, God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us in Him, in Christ, that are in order that we should be holy and blameless. Now, friends, listen to me. We can argue about and study about election from one end to the other, but there is absolutely no argument about the purpose of election, and the purpose of it is that those who are elected would be holy. Number two, God, in time and space, called us to be holy. And you find this all through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 says, He hath not called us unto uncleanness or impurity, but unto holiness. Now again, we can argue where it's an effectual call or a general call or a gospel call or a man's call or a what's call. Talk about all them calls. But when you get down to it, the purpose of the voice of the Holy Spirit that spoke to you and spoke to me, its purpose was that outcome would be you and I would become holy. In a measure, in a level, you see. So God, before the foundation of the world, was interested in my holiness and your holiness if you're a believer. Isn't that something? Wow. That's awesome, isn't it? That's how long He's been interested. And in time and space, He called us to be holy. Well, That's not all. He commanded us to be holy. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. Now, there's not an imperative in there, but it carries the force of the imperative. I know this Greek scholar over here thinking it rings running up and down through them Greek words in there, you know, and I don't know much about Greek myself, but it carries the force of imperative. The verse right before it has an imperative in it, you see. And so God, after He chooses us before the foundation of the world, after He calls us in time and space, both of them with the purpose of holiness, then He looks us square in the eye and He says to us, my dear child, be holy. Wow. Now, that's hard to escape, isn't it? Yeah. That is absolutely hard to escape. And if I understand the judgment, those of us who may try to escape that will have to give an account to God in the judgment of why we didn't obey His command, why we didn't follow through with that call, and why we didn't understand that the purpose of His eternal election was that we should be holy. But there's another one. There's another one. This is what I call his hands-on holiness. This is where He gets down with us, you see. He chastens us to make us holy. He chose us before the foundation of the world, called us in time and space, issued an imperative command to us to be holy. But He knows us, doesn't He? He knows we may neglect the purpose of election. He knows that we may neglect the purpose of the calling. He knows that we may even disobey His command. And so He determined, and He wrote it down in the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, He determined to make us holy. Wow. He will not give up until you and I have a growing, developing measure of holiness, personal holiness of character that issues out in holy conduct our living. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, did you look at verse 10? I think it's verse 10. It says, for they indeed, our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His, what? Holiness. Now, have you done much study about chastening? This is the old preacher. This is the old preacher. If I, you know how when we get old, we start thinking, what if? What might have been, you see? It was this old preacher here. If there's one doctrine in the Word of God that I would have given more study to, it would have been the doctrine of chastening. And so I want to give you some of the results of my study, and my continued study will be on this doctrine. It is very, very important that you and I understand that God is so dead serious on you and me becoming holy or Christ-like that He chastens us to bring that about. Well, here's how it came along in my life. Let me give you a little background on me. I found a verse of Scripture in the Bible. It was Romans 8:29, and it says, for whom He foreknew, He predestined that they should be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many creation. And I just put my calculator to work, and I said, if that is God's divine purpose, that I be like Jesus, then why don't I set that as my highest goal? Now, I thought that was pretty smart, huh? If this is God's divine purpose for me, then I ought to set that as my highest goal. And so many years ago, I set that as my highest goal. Now, as I said to you earlier, the trouble is I don't seem to be reaching it as fast as I desire to. But that's my highest goal. And then I started praying. Lord, make me like Jesus. Make me like Jesus. Lord, make me like Jesus. I had a little song I used to sing. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I want is to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I want is to be like Him. I'd sing that song and I'd pray that prayer. Lord, make me like Jesus. But I didn't know, I knew little about chastening. And I'd pray that prayer, and you know what had happened? Pressures and problems and trials and tribulations would just come flooding in. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. Every time I pray and seek your face and ask you to make me like Jesus, I don't really know what I was thinking, but I wasn't thinking that He was going to use chastening as the procedure by which He would make me holy. And so, what did I do? Look what he says up here in verse 5. It says, verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. So what did I do when He sent in the pressures and the problems and the trials and the tribulations into my life? I didn't know that this was God's way to make me holy. And so what did I do? I despised Him. I kicked and I bucked and I snorted and I was discouraged. And when God sent somebody along, you know, to give me a good slap in the face, with a verbal slap in the face, well, I would get discouraged and faint. And then I came to understand that these were the tools that God was using to make me holy. Wow. Now, if you pray that prayer, you can expect some adversity, because it is through adversity and pressures and problems that the Lord makes us holy. Now, I didn't quit praying, and I haven't quit praying, and God give me grace never to quit praying for Him to do what He has to do. There's another old song, whatever it takes to be more like You, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. Rebecca's brother, Floyd Grice, I used to ask him, sing that for me, Floyd. And he said, listen, Huey, you got to be right with God before you sing that song, you see. Whatever you're willing to do, Lord, that's what I want. I want to be like Jesus. Now, I found out then, you probably already know, but just rehearse it with me if you already know it. I found out that God's chastenings are most often painful. Did you know that? Let's see, the verse in there somewhere. He says, Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. This is the New King James I'm reading. But painful. I didn't know that. You see. But my eyes were being opened. Y'all heard the story of the sculpture that found an old black, ugly, dirty piece of granite, ragged, jagged. Jerry told you that story. Somebody told you that story. And he said to his helpers, "Go get me that piece of granite and bring it to my studio. There's a black stallion in it." So they went, his workers went and got it and brought it in the studio. And they said to him, "Sir, how shall you ever get a black stallion out of that rugged, dirty, jagged piece of granite?" He said, "You see this chisel? You see this hammer?" He said, "I'm going to take this chisel, I'm going to take this hammer, I'm going to knock everything off of that piece of granite that doesn't look like a horse." And day by day, a big slug, a small tap. And slowly but surely, there rose out of that black, dirty, rugged piece of granite the beautiful sculpture. Horse. You see, God's not near as interested in your health and my health and your wealth and my wealth. He's not near interested in the things that we count as much as He is interested that out of my life, that out of my life, out of your life, there would grow, that would emerge, that would develop the likeness of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, chastening is both negative and positive. Negative, it knocks. Negative, it knocks off of us and knocks out of us all that old Adamic stuff that's still hanging on. You know what I mean? Adamic hanger on. And then it builds up and develops the beautiful, beautiful person, character of His lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be holy. I want to be Christ-like. I want in the latter years that God could demonstrate His nature and character inside of me. Well, I learned something about chastening over a period of time. And I learned enough that one Sunday morning, as I sat behind my desk, a gentleman came to my office door, and he often came to that office door. He came that morning and he had some bad news about this and about that. And then here's what he said. He looked at me and he said, I don't know where he pointed a finger or not, but he said, "I'm going to be a thorn in your flesh." Now, by this time, I had gained a little knowledge of chastening, and here's what I said to him. I said, "Do you know what Paul got out of his thorn? He got good. And, sir, I'm going to get all the good out of you." Now, he kept his word. He kept his word. And I can... He would... If you leave me standing around here, four or five of us, he'd shake everybody's hand. He wouldn't shake mine. He'd come out the back of the church and he'd never shake my hand. If we had visitors in the church, he would go to those visitors and tell them all the negative about me. And, you know, he didn't know it all, but he told them all he knew. See? Now, And I'd go back to him after I found out he went. I'd say, look, you just come and give me a chance. I'm not defending. Now listen, I'm 77 year old. I've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ since 1964. And when I look over my life and I add up those who have been most instrumental in my spiritual growth, he's among the top two. Huh? I got some men. There's one of them right over there. He'll go for me. I've got other deacons and men, pastors and friends who they stand with me. And they've been instrumental. He and I ran the roads and we discussed every doctrine from one end to the other, of Genesis to Revelation. But when I honestly look at the man who most helped me develop the nature, likeness, image of Christ, spiritual maturity, it was that man. Now let's just have a little test, all right? Just suppose that the Lord would say to you Monday morning, you're doing your devotionals, you're getting ready to go out to the work, or you're getting ready to go to the gym or wherever you're getting ready to go, and the Lord would say, now I want you to watch today, because there is going to be somebody who's going to come against you. What do you do? Why, you get real spiritual and you pray for being filled with the Spirit and you get ready and you watch till noon, and it hadn't happened at noon. So you go back and you pray again just in case it might happen in the afternoon. And so down about 5 o'clock, it happens. And you're ready. And with Christian grace and with favor before God and man, you deal with that person. Because you're saying in your mind that God will use this for my good and His glory. But look, He tells us to be ready every day, doesn't He? You see? This very passage of Scripture here, I believe it's... which one of them? But every one of them says, be ready, because the chastening is coming, because I am going to make you like Jesus Christ. Now, if I had time, there's a way that you can escape a lot of chastening. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, after the Lord's Supper presentation, he says there that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we don't judge ourselves, then he chastens us in order that we won't be condemned with the world. All right, let's look at this passage of Scripture and let me walk through it with you, if I may, and just give you a basic outline. I am convinced that God is dead serious about your and my being holy. Let me read you two quotes from a commentator, F.F. Bruce. This is what F.F. Bruce says. The man who accepts chastening at the hand of God as designed by the Heavenly Father for His good will cease to feel resentment and rebellion. Did you get that? The man who receives the chastening as designed by the hand of the Heavenly Father will escape the resentment and the rebellion. Now, he's got one other. This is a little longer quote, but but you need to hear it. Listen, all afflictions are from the hand of our Heavenly Father, whether they come from man as loss of goods or other calamities, whether they be sickness or sorrow, etc., they are all dispensed by the direction of or allowance of our God. For one and the same design, all of this is for one and the same design, our chastening, to instruct us, to afflict us, to educate us, in order that we become holy. What I am attempting to call your attention to, number one, is the fact that our Heavenly Father is dead serious from Genesis to Revelation, that you and I become holy, be becoming holy by level or measure, you see. That it is a lifelong pursuit. We never, until our last breath, we should be pursuing with a passion and a priority the holy character of Jesus Christ within us and through us. Secondly, I'm trying to say to you is that it's possible that you have many chastenings that God sends your way in order to do this, in order to produce this, that we oftentimes fail to see them, to grasp them, to understand the hand of God. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Look at this. Here's the problem. Look at verse 5. You got your eyes on the Bible? We'll just walk through this. Look at verse 5. What does he say in verse 5? He says, the problem is, you've forgotten. Now, I don't have time to go through, but you know if you studied Hebrews that this is a persecuted church. It's written in here. And most scholars think they're either be under persecution or they're fixing to go into persecution. And he is saying, the Lord is saying to the church, you've forgotten. You've forgotten. Now, what have they forgot? They forgot Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. That's what he writes out here. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. You see, the motive of chastening is love, and the purpose of chastening is holiness. You've forgotten. See, Lord, help us not to forget. But let me give you this principle. Let me pass it on. You remember Joseph? Yes, you do. You remember when the brothers finally are revealed and they're afraid that they're fixing to lose their heads because Joseph is this powerful person now and they'd done him dirty all the time that they had been with him. And listen to what Joseph says. You meant it to me for evil. At second cause. First cause, God meant it to me for what? Good. Now here, when the chastening comes into your life and my life, and it'll come a multitude of ways, If we look at second cause, we'll be discouraged, we'll despise, we'll kick, we'll buck, we'll fight. But if we will look above the person who has just rebuked us, or whatever they've done to us, or whatever's come, the pressures and the problems, if we'll look above those, well, those afflictions, they're a coming from God. First cause. When we fight the second cause, we'll always stay in an uproar, and we'll be in, and in fact, we'll be fighting against the Lord God who has sent them into our life to produce holiness. So look for the first cause. You've forgotten, he says. And then he says, not only is there that problem of forgetting. Let me see what I've got here. There's a principle. This is a principle. Let me give it to you very quickly. It is impossible for us to make progress toward personal holiness of character and conduct without the Lord's chastening. That's verse 6 and verse 8. My every son, no chastening. The purpose. Two things about the purpose of chastening. One is to determine our spiritual condition. And the second then is to develop the Christ-like character or the holy character. You see, God knows what kind of a disposition you have. And you and I... I had a disposition in the past, and it's sometimes it sneaks out even now. Sometimes you can ask Rebecca, but I had a disposition. I'd blow off. I'd fly off the handle. I believe that's the way they say it up in Boca Chica, Mississippi. I'd fly off the handle. Y'all understand that? All right, you understand that. And God knows what will make you fly off the handle and cause you and me to act like old Adam. So what's he going to do? He's going to present to you and to me chastenings that will make us so ashamed that we've flown off the handle that we will seek the living God for help until we get victory by grace over that character flaw, that Adamic nature within us. Determine and develop the nature of Jesus Christ within us. The procedure, number one, is personal. All of God's chastenings are tailor-made. He never does it. You can't say never with God, but I'm saying God sends the chastening to your life and my life in particular, right where you need it and right where I need it. He sends it there, you see. It's personal. It's providential. It's not accident. Somebody didn't just come flopping along and do some evil deed to you, or some. You know, these pressures can happen on the inside. Nobody else knows about them, but you realize that you're being pressured in a way you don't understand. They're not accidental. They're not chance. They're not luck. They're guided by the hand of a God who designed some of them and allows others of them. They're providential. They're painful. Have you ever just made an absolute fool out of yourself? None of y'all have. And then after you make a fool out of yourself, you've got to go to somebody and look them in the eye and tell them how sorry you are that you did what you did and you acted like you acted and you said what you said. You understand what I'm saying to you? God works His wonders of chastening in our life, personally, providentially, but it most always has pain. That chisel and that hammer, if you could have heard that black piece of marble crying out as the sculptor worked on it, you could have heard the scream. Not only is it painful, but it's purposeful. He tells us right here the purpose is to make us holy. Now the question then comes, what should my position be? How should I approach? What attitude should I have in face of the fact? I trust that I have presented to you, number one, that God's dead serious about our holiness. Number two, that chastening is a primary means whereby He makes us holy, He takes off of us, and He grows and develops in us the likeness of Christ. I hope I've proven that to you. And then, listen to me. Then you and I, coming to Christ with a burdened heart, with a longing for the glory of God in my life and your life, we pray, oh God, whatever it takes to make me like Jesus. That's what I'm willing to do. Okay, preacher? Brother Carey said you had a back problem. I do. Well, is that from God? Where else would you think it would come from? Huh? Is the devil made me do it? Wait. Listen. Where is it? I heard a word one day, and it was sovereignty. I heard a word one day that said God was sovereign over everything, that He had decreed in detail everything that's going to happen, and He controls all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1. And I heard that word. And it either comes by the design and the deliverance. Paul said Satan delivered his thorn in the flesh. But if you look carefully, it says it was given him. Satan didn't give it. God gave it. Satan delivered it. See what I mean? So, Lord, help me to develop, if this is scriptural, if this loudmouth preacher has any credibility and scriptural dignity, if this has some credibility, then dear God in heaven, help me to be able to grasp it and to see the first cause and watch as You use the second cause in my life to make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to make me God purposes before the foundation of the world that you and I be holy. He called us in time and space that we be holy. He commanded us with a strong imperative, be holy. Why? For I'm holy. And then He says, and I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to take you to the woodshed. There's so much more in this, and you can draw it out. I'm going to take it to the woodshed. Because there's some things that you won't turn loose of. Huh? Are you with me? There's some things that you won't turn loose of. There's some things you want to, but there's some things you hold on to. But I'll take care of it. Trust me. Just trust me, the Lord says. That's how much I love you. And that's my purpose. His motive is love. His purpose is holiness of character, which will always issue out in holiness of conduct. Let's pray.